Again, we make everyone very welcome at this gathering for the ministry of the Word of God. It's been encouraging to see the evident interest among so many of you, and we do appreciate your presence night by night. And it is particularly gratifying to see a good number of the young people very, very regular in meetings each night. And our prayer to God would be that the things that have been said may be a blessing to you in your lives. It's nice to see some of us for the very first time tonight. We make you welcome too, and we trust that if possible, you may be able to be back with us. Now, the next meeting in the will of the Lord is on Saturday evening, 7 o'clock on Saturday evening, and then the normal meetings on Lord's Day, and throughout next week again, Monday to Thursday at 7:30. Now, try to come with us if possible, and do remember the meetings and your prayers, that God will bless His word to His people. I do remember the gospel meetings on Lord's Day too, here in the hall, and then again at Portnockie at 7:45. We do trust that a number of the folks may gather in there. We've been trying to visit the district and encourage the people in, and it would be nice to see a good number gathered on Lord's Day evening. Perhaps you could do your own little part in asking neighbours and friends to come along and hear God's word. It would be good, wouldn't it, if God were to crown these endeavours in the salvation of precious souls. Now we would ask your prayers too as we journey home this evening. We do trust that we will safe travel. On a Friday evening, we have a meeting in our own village in Conway, and we would ask your prayers for that as well. Now let's turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, tonight, first of all, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6. Verse number 1, Acts 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, verse in chapter 20, please. Verse 24. Acts 20 and 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Now back to chapter 3. Verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now may God bless his word to us. Now we've been trying to discover these nights some of the Bible's teaching about the church. And on Monday evening, we did observe that the word church, the word ecclesia, means a called out company of people. And we observed that in the scriptures there are two distinct aspects of the church. And we thought on Monday evening of the church which is his body, that church which encompasses every believer in the Lord Jesus from the day of Pentecost, which was the birthday of the church, up until the rapture when the Lord Jesus will come again. And then on Tuesday we discovered a second aspect of the church, and the Bible calls it the church of God. And we would call that the local church or the local assembly. And we saw one or two characteristics of the local assembly on Tuesday evening. Primarily, we thought of its composition, composed of believers exclusively. Baptized believers who are pure in life and who are sound in doctrine. We thought a little that evening of the autonomy of the church of God. That is, it is completely self-governing and is responsible to God and to God alone. Then last evening we thought just a little about government in the local assembly, and we said a little about elders. Now I wasn't exhaustive in what I said about elders last evening. There's another subject we'll take up one of these nights, or maybe Lord's Day afternoon, which will encompass just a little of the responsibility of elders. Now tonight I want to speak to you about ministers, or deacons, or servants. I want to speak to you about deacons. Now remember I did say the other evening that sometimes we stretch for the English dictionary just to try and get the dictionary definition of a word. Well, when you stretch for the English dictionary and turn up this word deacon, you discover that there are two meanings in the English dictionary. Number one, in Episcopal churches, a member of the order of clergy under priests. Secondly, in some Presbyterian churches, an officer distinct from elders who attends to the secular affairs of the church. Now that's the English dictionary definition of a deacon. But as I said the other evening, we cannot interpret the Bible with an English dictionary. But I have a feeling that there are many folks in assembly fellowship who would subscribe to that second definition of a deacon. And they would think that a deacon is someone in the assembly who is responsible for the secular affairs of the church. And they would think that the deacon is the man who gives out the hymn books at the back. And the deacon is the man who looks after the finances of the assembly. Or the deacon is the man who scrubs the hall, or washes the windows, or whatever. And they think that the deacon exclusively has to do with secular things, material things, physical things. Well, I want to show you tonight, from the Word of God, my dear friends, that deacon work is broader than that. Now, when we go to the Bible dictionary and check up the word deacon, we discover that it's translated in a number of ways in the New Testament scriptures. Sometimes this word deacon is used, and it's not really a translation at all. It's really a transliteration of the Greek word diakonos. And then you discover that sometimes the word minister is used, and then sometimes the word servant is used. These three words are translations of the word diakonos: deacon, minister, servant. And then there's the cognate noun relating to the work they do. And sometimes you discover that it's translated ministry, sometimes ministration, sometimes administration, sometimes service. And then there's the verb connected with that noun, and the verb is translated to use the office of a deacon. Now that's in our passage tonight. It's not a good translation, is it? Deacon work isn't an office any more than the work of the elder is an office. And so I think we can really discard that translation. And then again, the verb is translated to minister or to serve. Now we can see that really a deacon is a servant. That's all he is, a servant. And the work he does is service, and the verb that's used to describe his work means to serve. And so that would simplify for us if we really realise that a deacon is simply a servant. Now I know there is a sense then in which every Christian should be a deacon. there is a sense in which every believer in the Lord Jesus should be a servant. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, the risen Christ gives to the church certain gifts. And these gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now notice the Revised Version and Darby's and whatever other translation you would care to check. For the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministry. For the perfecting of the saints with a view to the work of ministry. And it seems to be that these gifts are given to the church to mobilize the people of God. To get every single believer serving. It's with a view to every saint serving. And so every believer in the Lord Jesus has a task to do. There's a ministry for you to fulfill. My dear brother, my sister, are you fulfilling the function that God has for you? Are you serving? Or are you redundant in the Lord's service? You know, Paul wrote an interesting little thing to a man called Archippus. I can almost imagine Archippus yonder there at Colossae. He must have been a good man because Paul describes him elsewhere as his fellow soldier, and shoulder to shoulder they had fought the Lord's battles. And I can almost imagine Archippus sitting there in the assembly at Colossae as the letter to the Colossians is read out. And I can imagine Archippus thrilling as he reads of the Lord Jesus and the supremacy and preeminence of Christ. And I can almost imagine Archippus saying, you give it to them, Paul. You put them right. There's so much disorder here, and I'm really glad that you're writing now to put things right. Right through the letter, he would be enjoying it all till it comes to the end. And he hears his own name. Why, that would startle him. To hear his own name read out publicly in front of the assembly. Paul is saying, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry, to the deacon work, to the service that thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. I wonder, my dear fellow believer, if some of God's servants were to write to your company, would they have to say to you, say to Andrew or Jimmy or whatever his name is, say to him, take heed to the ministry that thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it? Oh, it's so easy for us just to sit back and to take things easy. My dear fellow Christian, there's a sense in which every one of you should be servants, deacons, fulfilling a function in the service of the Lord. And it's the responsibility of gifts to function for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministry. Now, broadly speaking, there are two areas of deacon work. And the one we could call practical, and the other we could call preaching. Now, I read to you deliberately from Acts chapter 6, because we have these two aspects of deacon work highlighted for us. Someone might be saying, well, Jack, I've often heard it said that you get the deacons in Acts chapter 6, but I've never read the word in Acts 6 at all. Well, that's right, the word deacon isn't there in Acts chapter 6. But the verbal form of the word, and that word describing the work of deacons, it's there. And you remember there in Acts chapter 6, it speaks about the daily ministration, the daily deacon work. And you remember he speaks, does Peter, about serving tables. Serving as a deacon is the word. Serving tables. So you can see that deacon work can be practical. There are people who need to be helped, just as these widows required helping along the way. And it's the responsibility of some of the saints to do these practical things in the service of God. But then in the same context, Peter says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And there's the word deacon work again. Ministry of the word. So on the one hand, there's that practical deacon work, and then on the other hand, there's that spiritual deacon work. Ministry of the Word. And I want to say this to you tonight, my dear friends. As far as I can see in the New Testament, the vast majority of cases where the word deacon, minister, servant is used, and where the particular work is identified, it really is of a spiritual character rather than of a practical character. Now you would need to check that out for yourself. You would need to get your concordance out and your Bible dictionary, and you would need to check the word deacon, minister, servant, and then the word ministry or service, and then the verb to serve, and you would need to go down them all and try and identify what these deacons are doing. And try to see what the service is. And I think you'll discover that in the vast majority of cases, it has to do with spiritual service. It has to do with preaching. But before I go on to elaborate that, let me say this. Did you notice in Acts chapter 6 that even for physical service, material service in the service of the Lord, there are stringent qualifications required? Men full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And you might have said to the apostles, but wait a minute, they're only going to be acting as waiters. They're only going to be administering food. What do you mean, men full of the Holy Ghost and the simple lesson for all of our hearts is this, beloved. If we intend to do anything for God, no matter how trivial we think it might be, there must be in our lives moral character. And there must be in our lives conformity to the Word of God. I wonder if I could say to you kindly, never think of putting your hand to any task for God unless your life is right, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. I do trust then that we can see that we need the moral qualifications to do any task for God. But then what I was getting at was simply this, that the ministers, the deacons, the servants, for the more part, were employed in the public preaching of the Word of God. Now, I've quoted Acts 6 already, ministry of the Word. I read in Acts chapter 20, and the apostle is saying there in Acts chapter 20 that he had been commissioned to minister. And what was this ministry that had been committed to him? It was to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul is saying there in Acts chapter 20, look, this deacon work that I'm doing, this ministry that I'm going to fulfill, it's to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Now in Colossians chapter 1, he speaks again of the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, a deacon, a servant. I read to you from 1 Timothy 1, I thank Christ Jesus who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, into his service. And what was his function? He was preaching the gospel. So could I say, brethren, that when you stand to preach the gospel, you're acting as a deacon. You're functioning as a minister. Gospel work is deacon work. And then again, I read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the apostle says to Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. Here's our word again. A good deacon of Jesus Christ. Now, what is this? Putting the brethren in remembrance of certain things. Well, that's the ministry of the word, isn't it? That's teaching the word of God to the people of God. That's expounding the truth of God. So when a man stands with the Bible in his hand to preach to the people of God, he is acting as a deacon. He's functioning as a minister. Now, I want that really to grip every heart in the meeting tonight. Maybe some of you had the notion that deacon work was exclusively cleaning the hall, looking after the finances and so on. And so it is. That is service to God. But what I'm suggesting is that for the more part, this deacon work in Scripture was the public preaching of the Word of God, whether it be the preaching of the Gospel or whether it be the teaching of the Word of God to the people of God. So, these deacons are preachers. Now, I didn't read to you from Philippians 1 and 1 tonight. I've done it the past two nights, and so I didn't read to you from Philippians 1 and 1 tonight. But when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he wrote to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Now, we observed last evening that it wasn't one bishop over a number of churches, but a number of bishops in the one assembly. Now, similarly, I judge that when Paul wrote to the deacons at Philippi, he was writing to the preaching men. And you'll notice that again he uses the plural, deacons, plural. There wasn't one minister at Philippi. The sole responsibility of preaching to the people of God didn't devolve on one man. They were deacons, ministers, plural. Now that's very important. You see, my friends, out there in Christendom, we discover that in most of the denominations, there is one man who has the exclusive responsibility of preaching the Word of God to the gathered congregation. And oftentimes he'll wear distinctive garb. Now all that has been absorbed from Judaism, and sometimes even paganism. There is no evidence in the New Testament that preachers ever wore distinctive garb. There's no evidence that Christian priests ever wore distinctive garb. They'll be saying in a few nights in the Word of the Lord that every believer is a priest. And the priesthood of believers involves every saint. And there was no distinctive garb. And yet out there in Christendom, a clerical system has built up in which men have the exclusive responsibility of preaching, and they're distinctive in the very clothes that they wear, and such is foreign to the good Word of God. In New Testament assemblies, there was always a plurality of ministers. Now, I think we can see this in the church at Antioch, for example. Do you remember in Acts 13, we're told that in the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. There's the plurality again, prophets and teachers. Now, I know we don't have prophets today, but they were the preaching men, and they were in the plural, prophets and teachers. But then I discover this. Five are named. And it seems evident to me that while there wasn't a one-man ministry at Antioch, there wasn't an any-man ministry either. The preaching men in the company were recognized as prophets and teachers. And I think that's very important. Fellow Christians, in shying away from a one-man ministry that is so unscriptural, there's just the danger that we could swing to an any-man ministry, which is just as unscriptural. God doesn't expect every brother to be a preacher. Now we need to appreciate that. Sometimes I think that we judge a man's progress by how well he can conduct himself up here. Now that saddens me tremendously. Let me illustrate. You imagine two young fellows getting saved at the same time. And both of them, they start to read the Bible. But one of them's maybe a little reticent and a little tongue-tied, but the other, he can speak very easily and fluently. And before long, they have him on the platform, and they say, "Why isn't he making great progress?" And the inference is that the other fellow isn't doing so well. And And maybe in his work he's beyond reproach. Maybe in the home he's an absolute gem. And he's going on with God quietly and sincerely and without hypocrisy. And yet we think he's not doing too well because he's not able to take part prominently. Shame on us, brethren. God doesn't expect every believer to be a preacher. And we need to realize that. I wonder if we're willing to bow to the sovereignty of the Spirit of God as he dispenses spiritual gifts. And my dear brother, if God hasn't gifted you either in the matter of preaching the gospel or in ministering the word of God, I beg of you, don't put your hand to the task. There's just the danger that we could fill the platform with men who are qualified by God to do the work. And how do the people down there feel as they come together to be fed and they're bored out of their minds? Or as the strangers come in to hear the gospel preached and it's just so garbled and unintelligent? Oh, may God help every one of us to be balanced in this respect. We don't believe in a one-man ministry. But neither should we believe in an any-man ministry. There were five named preachers there at Antioch. And then God took two of them away. And we might have said, how distressing, two of the best men taken away. What's going to happen to the assembly? They're going to be derived, deprived of the spiritual food. Did that happen? Not at all. Barnabas and Saul go off on their missionary tour. And then they come back. And they make the short visit to Jerusalem. And back they come to Antioch again. And they were there with the church, teaching much people. And it adds, with many others also. Acts 15, isn't that good? With many others also. So you get five minus two and you're down to three. And by the time they come back, there are now many equipped by God to preach his word to the people of God. And so gift had been developing in their absence, and many of the brethren were now able to handle the word of God. So I do trust that we can grasp this simple fact, that there's no one minister in an assembly, no one deacon, no one preacher. There could be many, if these many are equipped by God to do so. Now, we come to think about the characteristics, the features of the deacon as outlined here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll go down the verses just as we did last evening, very, very simply. And you'll notice in verse 8 that Paul tells us, first of all, that the deacon, and mind, I'm judging that he's speaking about a preaching man here, a minister of the word, a gospel preacher, and he says he must be grave. Now that doesn't mean to say he's got a long coffee pot face and goes about in a dark brown suit all of the time. This word grave carries with it the idea of gravity and dignity. There will be a dignity about someone who's standing to speak for God. And I trust that every one of us can appreciate that. Oh, it's so easy to be sloppy, unkempt, undignified in the way we behave. My dear brethren, if you stand to speak for God, I trust that you're characterized by the utmost dignity. You remember that when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, she was greatly impressed by the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his minister and their apparel and his cupbearers. Everything about Solomon's court had a dignity about it. Even the way his servants were dressed and even the way they conducted themselves, there was a dignity about them. Now, I repeat what I said last night, even although we're speaking about deacons here, I hope you're applying the principles to your own life now. Even you sisters, you'll never be a preacher. But I do trust That there's a dignity about new life too. Was it George V who said to one of his boys as he was going out one day, remember who you are. Remember who you are. My dear brethren and my sisters, remember who you are. You're a child of God. Let there be a dignity about you as men see you moving in and out among them. And then, says Paul, this deacon will not be double-tongued. I suppose that the modern equivalent of this would be the phrase we use, two-faced. He won't be two-faced. Some of you, brethren, I suppose that when you were younger, you read some cowboy stories, didn't you? And you remember that the Indians always would say about the white man that the white man speaks with a forked tongue. This is what he's getting at here. Two-faced. Double-tongued. Saying the one thing to one group of folk, saying something different to others. Hypocritical. And the writer here is saying that a deacon, a minister, will not be two-faced. Judas was two-faced, wasn't he? As is Psalm 55, his words were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. And there's just the danger that he could be like that. So pleasant, so plausible to the face of an individual, and yet a burning enmity in our hearts. May God preserve us all from hypocrisy. You see, when we come to chapter 4, he's going to speak about people who would be propagating false teaching. And one of the things that he says about them is this, they'll be speaking lies in hypocrisy. In other words, they will have the double tongue. I do trust that every one of us are devoid of every shred of hypocrisy. For it's a hateful thing. Ah, said the Lord, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Not double-tongued. And then he says, not greedy or filthy lucre. A preacher should never be a covetous man. He'll never be a man like Gehazi. Gehazi could hardly believe his ears when he heard Elisha telling Naaman to take all that silver and gold and all these changes of raiment the way back to Syria. Could hardly believe his ears. He runs after him. And the tragedy is this, my friends, that those who desire to be rich, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And the tragedy is this, it not only affects themselves, but it affects everybody around them. For the leprosy of Naaman the Syrian clave to Gehazi. And to his seat. I want you to be guarded now against covetousness. There's just the danger that Judas like we could go for the shiny silver and in some little measure turn traitor to the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Another man who was guilty of this awful sin was the man Achan. I saw. I coveted, I took. And again, it affected not only himself, but his family. And they all perished because of the covetousness of Achan. May God imprint this all upon our hearts. A man who is acting in service for God will not be greedy or filthy lucre. And one has a strong feeling that sometimes out there in Christendom, there are many like the young priest Micah, of whom we read in the book of Judges. They're willing to move on to a bigger calling and to a bigger stipend, all because they're greedy for filthy lucre. And then furthermore, the apostle makes it clear here that not only will the behaviour of the deacon be tested, but his beliefs must be tested. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So it's not now behaviour, but belief. He'll be holding tenaciously the mystery of the faith. Now again, that's in contrast to the false teachers in chapter 4. The Bible says about these false teachers that they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared. They don't have a pure conscience. They have a seared conscience, a cauterized conscience, or the bludgeoned their conscience into submission. But a man who's standing to speak for God must have a pure conscience. And he'll hold the mystery of the faith like that. I take it this means that if anyone holds doubtful doctrine, they should be excluded from the number of those who are ministering to the saints. Now I think it's just as simple as that. He'll hold the mystery of the faith. And the mystery of the faith is the whole body of Christian teaching. And then verse 10 indicates that this deacon will have to be tested. And let these also first be proved. Now we noticed with regard to the elder last evening that he wouldn't be a novice. That is, he wouldn't be one newly come to the faith. And I take it must be the same with the deacon. He'll be tested, first of all. That means there's a danger in just putting people up on the platform not long after they're saved. I remember one of our brethren saying, I suppose that the most of us were preaching far too young. And maybe that's right. Mind you, we were glad that people encouraged us to serve God. And there's just the danger that you could go to the other extreme and try to keep people down when they're very evidently gifted of God. Sometimes an element of jealousy creeps in. But at the same time, this man would have to be proved. The word prove means to prove with a view to approving. Not to prove in the hope that you can disqualify him, but to put him to the test with a view to approving him. And so he'll be proved, and his moral character and what he is in himself and what he believes will all be put to the test, and then he'll serve as a deacon, being blameless. And so it is moral character that counts. It's not business acumen, it's not rhetoric or anything like that. It's a man's moral character that has been put to the test. Now when we come to verse number 11, the apostle has a word to say about the wives of the deacons. Now maybe I should say in the passing that some translations say, women in like manner must be grave. And if you follow the likes of the revised version there, you're maybe having to look at deacons in the more general sense. And as you do that, you do remember that there is such a thing as a deaconess. I'm thinking of Phoebe, who was a servant and deaconess of the church which is at Synchrea. And of course, if a sister is serving God in any God-appointed and God-allowed way, then obviously she must be qualified too. But I don't really think that he's speaking about deaconesses here at all. I prefer to follow the AV here, which speaks of the wives of deacons, and the wives of deacons must be grave. Now my dear fellow Christians, younger men in particular, if you have an exercise to serve God, you would need to be very, very careful about the partner that you choose in life. I think that we've all discovered, as we've observed along the road of life, that sometimes many a good young man has been spoiled whenever he has entered into matrimony. Perhaps the wife has made demands that has hindered him in progress in the things of God. Demands on his time. Demands on his resources. And that's a tragedy beyond words. my dear young men, I appeal to you tonight, if you intend to serve God, you make sure that you marry the one whom God chooses for you. Remember I just mentioned in the passing last night regarding remarriage in 1 Corinthians 7 that it is only in the Lord, not in Christ. It's not just a case of marrying someone because they're a Christian, but in the Lord, that is, subject to His Lordship, waiting for His choice, allowing Him to direct, only in the Lord. Because if you're going to serve God, well, your wife will have to have these qualifications if she's going to be behind you in the wife. She must be grave. And again, there's that idea of dignity. She'll be a woman of dignity. I suppose that Dorcas the gazelle would illustrate this delightfully. That's what her name means, a gazelle. And as you think of a gazelle, how delightful its movements, how graceful its walk. And the Christian woman who is yoked with her husband in service for God, she'll be characterized by a dignity, the dignity of Dorcas, the gazelle. But then it says this woman will not be a slanderer. Now I'm sorry, dear sisters, that it's saying this about women folks. It's not the preacher who's applying this to the women folks, it's the Word of God. And the amazing thing is, Paul says something similar to Titus, and about the old women, if you please. The older women, tell them they mustn't be slanderers, Titus. False accusers. Now this word, slanderer, or false accuser, it's the word that's translated so very often in the New Testament by the word devil. Devil. So if you're guilty of slander, either by deliberate lying or by deceitful innuendo, they're so expert at it, just saying that, just dropping a word here, you know, refusing to say something else here. If we're guilty of slander, we're only doing the devil's work for it. And I dare say, we would make a good job of it too. Oh, says Paul, the deacon's wife will not be a slanderer, but she'll be sober or temperate, self-controlled. She'll look at the kind of person who flies off the handle at the drop of a hat. She'll be self-controlled, and she will be faithful in all things, faithful to her husband, faithful to her children, faithful to the Lord, faithful to the assembly. She'll be faithful in all things. Wasn't Hannah that? Faithful to her husband, her boy, the house of God, faithful in all things. Now these are stringent demands, and I wonder if I could appeal to the young sisters. You develop these characteristics in your life, and God in His wonderful mercy may choose to link you with a young man whom He'll put into His service, as a preacher of the gospel, or as a minister of the word of God. Then, finally, I must close, the time is almost gone. Paul comes back to the deacons in verse 12, and he reminds them again that they must be men of moral character, husbands of one wife. Now, I can only repeat what I said last evening. I won't take so many words to say it tonight. I judge that the literal translation is correct. A one woman man. He's a man who's characterized by absolute marital fidelity. A one woman man. And you may say again, but if he wasn't a young woman man, he wouldn't even be in the assembly. Never mind be a preacher, a deacon, a servant. But could I remind you that I did say last evening that anyone guilty of moral sin should be put away from the assembly, true. But it would be hoped that there would be restoration to the Lord, and restoration to the assembly, but there could never be restoration to function as an elder or as a deacon in this second section. I think that's most important. The husband of one wife, of one woman, man. And then again, the details about his husband, the family, ruling their children, standing before their children, setting the example, setting the tone for the children to follow, ruling well his own houses, for they that have, and let's get it literally, they that have served well as deacons. Brethren, chapter 5 tells me about elders who rule well. Chapter 3 tells me about deacons who serve well. Are you overseers? Do you rule? Or do you rule well? Deacons, do you serve? Or do you serve well? Those who serve well, they purchase to themselves a good degree, a good standing. They have the respect and esteem of their fellow believers, and also great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. They have great boldness in communicating the truth of God if they are serving well as deacons. I do trust then that what we've said tonight about ministry and ministers in the assembly, you're missing to all of them. Stable on them.